Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. We'll be in chapter 19 this morning. I just want to say it is wonderful to be back here, and certainly appreciate the invitation to preach this morning. We'll be in John chapter 19, and we'll be in verse number 17 as you take the time to turn there. I sent Pastor a text yesterday with a picture of the stump that we cut down, and I don't know if you remember last year when I was here, it seemed like all that I did the first month that I was here was run a chainsaw, and I would always talk about that. And these trees were just falling out at camp, and anyway, one of them had fell, and it was a three-prong thing, and this stump was just huge, and we couldn't get through the stump, and so it sat there and was splintered all last year. So we finally got the stump cut off, which was really nice. And I sent Pastor a text and showed him a picture of it, and I said, it may take me 8 months to complete a project, but I'll eventually get it done. And it was good, so glad to come back and get a few little things done over there at the camp. And before I get into the message this morning, I do have a small bone to pick with you. Say, you've been gone for all this time. How can you have a bone to pick? Well, I bring my friend Micah here with me, and we're staying over there at the prophet's chamber, wake up this morning, and we're both starving, We're just famished, and we're just we can hear the rumblings in our stomach of the growlings that are there, and I'm surprised that all the people over here having men's prayer breakfast didn't notice, the grumblings of hunger from across the street, and I suppose I'll forgive you, for overlooking us this morning, and we'll just put that one under the rug. But no, it is really good to be back. Many of you have asked about my family and how they're doing. Emily's doing great. The girls are doing fine. Would you believe it that Riley's 13? And it's just amazing. And so they're super excited about coming back for the summer and being here and working out at the camp. And so we just appreciate y'all allowing us to minister alongside here. So John chapter 19, I want to preach a message entitled The Cross this morning. And so let's take and read our text, John chapter 19, verse 17 to 22. The Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that Jesus Christ left the glories and the splendors of heaven, came to this earth, took upon himself the form of a man. Lord, was obedient unto the death of the cross. And Lord, he did all of that for me and for every person that is here in this room, and for all people who have ever been born. Father, that you died for our sins. And Father, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for doing that for us. Father, we thank you that salvation is available to all. And Father, I pray this morning that you would just fill me with your spirit. Lord, as we look at this subject of the cross this morning and all that you have done for each and every one of us. Father, help me this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to consider here first the emblem on the cross, the emblem on the cross. We see it there in verse 19. It says, And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what I want us to do here is look at the expression here of this emblem that was on the cross, and I just want to take these words that were there and just go through and look at them one by one and take a look and see what here was being written. And the first thing we see, the writing was, what's the first thing there? It's the name of Jesus. Jesus. Why was Pilate writing this title? Well, of course, it was to identify who it was that was hanging on this cross. And so the first thing here was just his name. And so Pilate, when he's writing this, I don't think he really meant much by it. I think he just, this was just who this is. It'd be like saying, well, it's Dustin, or it's Wayne, or it's Clifton, or perhaps Brandon. You know, it's just a name. It's Jesus. It's who this person of Jesus. But you know what? That name means a lot more to you and I, doesn't it? This is the name Jesus. Would you go with me and look in Matthew chapter 1? Hold your finger here in John chapter 19. We're going to go back and forth to a lot of different scriptures. So always hold your finger here in John chapter 19. We'll keep coming back there. But in Matthew chapter 1, it's fascinating to me. Pilate writing this down really had no idea what he was writing. But to us, the significance of the name. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name," what? Jesus. Would you say it again? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from" what? "From their sins." Oh, the name Jesus means Savior. It means he's going to save his people from their sins. You know, Pilate is just writing the name. He's just writing the name Jesus down there to hang up on the cross to identify who this malefactor is that's hung there. But to us, it is saying, here is the Savior. The name Jesus identifies who he is and what he's doing and why he's hanging on this cross. The name Jesus. Don't you love the name of Jesus? Why, we sang about him all morning. And I love coming here. I love listening to Brother Fox as he teaches Sunday school. He almost always starts with, "I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord," or something to that effect. And he is. He's glad to be here, and I'm glad to be here. And I hope that you're glad to be here. And we should be glad to be here because of Jesus Christ. I want to come to the house of God. I want to spend time with God's people. I want to sing praises to his name. I want to read his word. This is Jesus. Oh, the significance of that name. Last summer when I was here, the services were all about the name of Jesus. And the name means salvation. And here we see that title being put there on this plaque or this board that was hung above him on the cross. Back in John chapter 19, we see Jesus. Pilate wrote that there, and then he needed to bring some clarity, perhaps, to identify a little more who this person was. So the second thing that he wrote was where he was from, or his identifier there, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, from what you know about Scripture, do you think Pilate was trying to lift up the name of Jesus by this descriptive term that he added? I don't think that he was. This is Nazareth, right? I mean, this is the lowest low country that you could get, right? No, nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. Hold your finger here again. Look in John chapter 1 in verse number 45. Even the Jewish people had a derogatory concept, an idea of the city of Nazareth. In John chapter 1 and verse number 45, it says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Come and see. You know, it brings more definition to his name. So Pilate, I really believe that everything that he's doing with this title is meant to be derogatory. And if he was to say it, he'd be like, this is Jesus of Nazareth. You see? But you know, we would say that a little bit differently, wouldn't we? This is not Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth! This is the one who was prophesied about that would be a Nazarene. Look at it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 23. The Bible says there, Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be filled fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. There was one man in Scripture in the book of Mark, chapter 10, if you want to flip over there. His name was Bartimaeus. We often refer to him as blind Bartimaeus. And he recognized this name, Jesus, and he recognized when it was put together with of Nazareth that it really meant something important. In Mark chapter 10, in verse number 46, the story begins. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was who? That it was Jesus of Nazareth." You see, it wasn't just any person named Jesus. This was Jesus of Nazareth. You see that? "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" He knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the son of David, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. It says that many charged him in verse number 48 that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And we know by the end of the story here, blind Bartimaeus is blind no more. And his faith, he receives his sight. So here, this is Jesus, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate had no idea that he was writing down a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He had no idea that this was so significant for those who would believe on him so many years later. He's just trying to identify who this is, but this is Jesus of Nazareth. Back in John chapter 19, the title continues. John chapter 19, Jesus of Nazareth. And then what are the next two words there? The King. The King. Now again, I believe that this is meant to be derogatory here. You have to remember that Jesus is beaten to a bloody pulp by this point in time. He's been crucified. He's hanging on the cross, and below him, or above him, rather, is this sign here that says, "The King." Boy, what a strange title to put upon someone who is being crucified with common criminals. Meant it to be derogatory. Meant it to poke fun at the Jewish people. Meant to poke fun at this man and who he claimed to be. We won't take the time there to go back into John chapter 18 and the rest of John chapter 19 proceeding up to this and reading the whole context of the crucifixion. But, let me give you a challenge to do that this afternoon. Would you go back to John chapter 18, read through the beginning of theirs where Peter goes and denies him three times. Right after that, the crucifixion trial begins and all that's going on. Read through all of that and look for how many times he's referred to as the King. And he's being asked if he's the King of Israel. So forth. We will look at just the first few verses of John chapter 19, but I encourage you to go and read this context this afternoon. In John chapter 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" Now this was obviously not sincere worship. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. "Some king this is. Look at him. We have to make him his own crown, a crown of thorns. We have to beat it onto his head. We have to give him a robe of purple because he doesn't come with a robe of purple. He's not of some great, rich, kingly thing that we're most accustomed to. He's just a man here from Nazareth." And they're poking at him and they're making fun at him. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in verse 3, and they smote him with their hands. Verse 4, "Pilate went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came forth to the Jewish people, wearing the crowns of thorn and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, 'Behold the man.'" And of course, in verse 6, the chief priests and the officers, they cry out to crucify him. He was the King of the Jews, wasn't he? He's our King, isn't he? He was of the kingly line of David. We could go back to Matthew chapter 1. We could look at the genealogies. We could prove all of this. But even in writing the king and trying to deride him and trying to mock him and trying to make fun of the claims that he had upon his life, he still He's writing this. Jesus of Nazareth, the King. He's writing fulfillment of prophecy. He's writing that he is the Savior of the world. And by the way, Jesus Christ was dying on the cross for the very sins of Pilate, the one who commanded him to be put there. He's dying on the sins, or he's dying for the sins of the men who are striking him across the face. He's dying on the cross for the sins of those who made the crown of thorns, who pounded it into his head. He's dying for their sins. And by the way, he's dying for your sins. And he's dying for my sins. And I'm so thankful that he did. So I'm sure that when Pilate was writing this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King, he meant it to be derogatory. Perhaps that it was a conquered king who is now being crucified and killed. Oh, this was no conquered king. This was the plan before eternity began. Before the foundations of the world were laid, that Jesus would go to the cross for you and me in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that he would take upon himself our sins. So how did he do that? I wasn't even alive yet. I don't know how he did it. But the Bible says he did it. And you know what? I believe it. I believe that God knows everything that's ever going to happen. He knows everything about me. Eternity future, eternity past. He knows all the bad things I have done. He knows all the bad things I'm going to do. He knows every sin that I am ever going to commit. And on this day, all of my sins were placed on him. And he became sin for me. Boy, I'm telling you, praise the Lord, we serve a good God. He died in my place. So this title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King. And then he puts there, of the Jews. Now this too, I believe, was meant to be derogatory. He wasn't the King of the Romans. He wasn't the King of the Greeks. He was the King of just the Jews. Who cares about the Jews? Nobody cares about the Jews. They're a conquered people. They're an oppressed people. But here is the King of the Jews. I'm reminded in this, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Just thinking about this, the Jews, of course, rejected Christ. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I believe it's one of the saddest verses in the New Testament about the testimony of the Jewish people. It says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking here. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus loved his people. He wanted to gather them. He had been sending the prophets to them. He had been sending the preachers to them, and they never would listen. How often would I have gathered you together? You know, can I just remind you here, don't reject the working of the Lord in your life. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in your life this morning. You know, I get so excited whenever I'm preaching because I'm preaching and I know what I am preaching here, but I have really no idea how God's speaking to you out there. But I know that he is speaking to you out there. I don't necessarily know about what, but you know what? There may be something in your life this morning and God's putting his finger on it and he's saying, you know what? This doesn't need to be there. Or he's putting his finger on something that should be in your life that isn't. And he's trying to get your attention this morning. Listen, don't reject the working of God in your life. The Jewish people rejected the Messiah. They called out for him to be crucified. Listen, don't reject the working of the Lord in your life. Can I ask you a question? Who is Jesus to you? I know who he was to Pilate. To Pilate, he was just Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Who is he to you? Is he Jesus, your Savior? Would you be excited as blind Bartimaeus to say, oh, this is my Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. This is the one. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Has there ever been a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ alone to forgive you of your sins and to give you an eternal home in heaven? Oh, I hope that there has. And if there never has been that time, you can do that this morning. You can accept Jesus clean, your sins forgiven, and eternal home in heaven. Why? Because you deserve it? No. Because he loved you, and he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross. Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Those are two different questions, by the way. Do you obey him as your Lord? The Bible says we won't take the time to turn there. Well, yeah, we will take the time to turn there. Why don't you turn over to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. Jesus asks this question. Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Boy, what a good question. And what a tie to the Sunday school hour. Talking about there, the nation of Israel, and why was it that they were wandering in the wilderness? Because they refused to obey God's commandments. They refused to do what God said to do. Why was it once they got into the promised land that they lost the promised land? Because they refused to walk in God's ways and according to his statutes and to his commandments. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I suggest to you this morning that it is possible to be saved, to call upon Jesus as your Savior, but yet Jesus not be the Lord of your life as he should be. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't follow my commandments? It's a great question, isn't it? I like the verses there that continue after. Verse number 47 picks up and says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." So there are two things that in this verse that a person should do. He what? Do them. Hearer and doer. And it says in verse number 48, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." But look at verse number 49. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You know, I used to think whenever I would read through these verses or was taught them in Sunday school or whatever it was, that the man who built his house upon the rock was the one who was saved, and the man who didn't build his house upon the rock was the one who was lost. But that is not what this says, okay? This is, Taylor, I believe both people here, both sections here address saved people. They're saved people. And it says, look, if you hear what God says and do what God says, you're going to be like the man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms of life come, guess what? You're going to stand. You're going to endure. And the other one hears. He hears the word of God. He knows what the Bible says. But then he chooses he's going to fall. And the fall of it is going to be great. Sounds like the New Testament over in James, doesn't it? Be not hearers only, but what? Doers of the word. Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Do you do what he says? I hope that he is your King. I hope that he is your Savior. The emblem was expressive, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And back in John chapter 19, the emblem was also everlasting. I like the way the scripture puts it here. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews that he said, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Oh, this is just crazy, isn't it? Pilate here is writing that he's the King of the Jews, and the Jewish people are watching him write this apparently, and they're like, "Oh, no, no, don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Write that he said that he is the King of the Jews." Okay? They're saying, you don't have to say this. He's not really the King of the Jews. They're trying to deny who Jesus is, and I love what the Bible says in verse number 22. Would you look at it? "And Pilate answered those Jews." Pilate answered and said, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate says, "I'm not going to change it for you. I'm not going to change it for anybody." You know, the sense of the word, if you study the grammar and you dig into the original language, it has the idea of it is written, it stands, and it will forever stand. Jesus is the King of the Jews. There's nothing that Pilate can do about it. There's nothing that the Jewish people can do about it. That didn't matter how much they complained. He is the King. He did not say that he was the King. He was the King. By the way, he's still the King. And we need to identify him as such, respect him as such, love him as such, honor him as such, revere him as such, and obey him as such. It is not that his commandments are hard. It's not that his commandments are tough. His commandments bring blessings and life, and we ought to rejoice in the fact that he has given us his commandments and that we can follow him and live a life that is pleasing to him. And that is wonderful. I used to think, I used to think that, you know, God was just a cosmic killjoy. You know, he had all these rules and regulations that I just had, was forced to follow. And he was a terrible king. Boy, how little did I know. How misrepresented did I believe that Jesus was. No, his commandments are there for our benefit. It's given to us because he loves us. I suppose having children has helped me understand that just a little bit. Teaching them and trying to get them to understand and knowing that you have their best interest in heart. It's everlasting. The emblem was everlasting. They attempted to have it changed. They didn't want to acknowledge him as their king, but it stands and it will not be changed. And there's nothing that you can do to change it either. And lastly, on this point, I want us to notice that the emblem was evangelistic. The emblem was evangelistic, this emblem, this title on the cross. Look at it in verse number 20. The Bible says, this title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. How many of the Jews does it say read it? Just a couple? Just a few? What does the Bible say there at the beginning of verse number 20? Many. Many of the Jews read this sign. They knew what was taking place. They knew everything. This was not done in a corner. This was not hidden. I'm thinking about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Christ had been crucified. Here are these two guys. They're walking. They're downtrodden. They're having this discussion with one another. And it says, Jesus appeared unto them and walked with them. And their eyes were holding so that they did not know who it was. And Jesus basically says to them, hey, what's up with you guys? You know, why the sad countenance? And these guys looked at him and were like, what? Do you live under a rock somewhere? What's the matter with you? Nothing's been hidden. What's been going on in Jerusalem? Don't you know that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, has been crucified? Don't you know that the one that we thought was the Messiah? Don't you know that the one who was supposed to bring us, rescue us from the Roman oppression? Don't you know that all of this has been taking place? Don't you know that he was crucified? Listen, everybody knew this, right? And it was up there and the sign was there. I find it fascinating that I believe that God is the controller of all things, don't you? And I think it's just fascinating that even in the death of Jesus Christ, the time was taken to make sure that it was evangelistic. Of course it was evangelistic. The whole thing is about evangelism. There it's written for many of the Jews to read it, for many of the Jews to understand. And not just the Jews, but anybody and everybody could read it. The Bible says that the title there was written in three different languages. Yes, it was written in Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people, but it was also written in Greek, and it was also written in Latin, so that anybody who was there could look up there and identify that this was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Aren't you glad that the gospel's for everybody? Boy, I'm telling you, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, it's going to be the neatest thing ever. There's going to be people, all nations, all kindreds from all over the world, from all different time periods, and they're all going to be there, and we're all going to be in a unified purpose surrounding the throne of God, singing praises to Jesus for all of eternity. There's going to be every shade of color that's represented there, and we're all going to be rejoicing and worshiping together. And I just can't wait. I think it's going to be, I hope you can't wait either, by the way. It's just going to be wonderful. It's just going to be wonderful. Anybody and everybody could read it. You know, we often make excuses for our lack of evangelism. And I'm not sure what your excuses are today. But listen, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And the sign above him was evangelistic. We really don't have excuses, do we? What's keeping you from taking a few tracts and passing them out this week? You planning to go out to dinner this afternoon or whatever it may be? Take a tract with you. Leave it with somebody. Let them know the love of Jesus Christ. Let them know about Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Be a witness. Be a testimony. Share the love of Jesus Christ with people that you come in contact with. So we've seen the emblem on the cross. Now I want us to consider the enlightenment beside the cross. the enlightenment beside the cross. And we're going to go to the book of Luke here, so you can leave John now. Go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And if you're counting time and you say, wow, if that was his first point and it took this long, you know, he's just now getting to point number two. This is going to be rough. I assure you, point number two goes much faster than point number one, all right? Will you trust me on that, all right? Luke chapter number 23, I just want us to consider the enlightenment beside the cross. Luke 23, we'll begin in verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, these men were malefactors. The term, just if you look it up, it just means criminal. It just means evildoers, okay? And here they are. They are on death row, I suppose you could say. They're convicted felons. They're being crucified for their crimes, okay? And here they are. And one of them come to their senses and they're like, "Look, man, I'm dying here justly. I deserve to be here. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. He is the Son of God." And he cries out to him the best way he knows how, and he gives him the stately sinner's prayer, right? "Jesus, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve to spend all of eternity in hell. I know that I can't, you know, do anything good to get to heaven. And I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was sent to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and take me to..." That's what he said, right? That's not what he said at all. What did he say? I love it. It's got to be one of the greatest prayers in all the scripture, Brother Fox. He says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Was he saved? Yeah, he was. That day he went to be with the Lord forever in eternity. In Sunday school this morning, Brother Fox was talking about, you know, he said, "I believe that if somebody walked in the back doors of this church today, and they had lived a life of debauchery and wickedness and sinfulness and who knows what, you know, would have categorized their life. He says, I believe they could walk in here today, hear the message of the gospel, repent, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved today." You know, that is exactly true. You know, that's what I did whenever I got saved. You say, "Well, you hadn't lived a whole life of wickedness. You were saved when I was 5. Well, I had been wicked enough to know that I was a sinner and that I was going to spend an eternity in hell unless I called upon the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, to save me." And I hope that you have done that. You know, it's never too late. These men were about to die. They were laying on their deathbed. They didn't have a chance to live a life for the Lord. But here, he called out and said, "Would you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I'll remember you because you're trusting in me as your Savior." I hope that you've done that. Oh, I hope that you've done that. If you've never done that, you need to do that. There's no way to spend an eternity in heaven unless you've trusted in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's none other name given among men whereby men must be saved. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. I was talking with Micah yesterday, and we were driving around just talking about talking to people about the gospel, and it is not very uncommon to, as you go and you talk and you witness to people, to run into somebody who's going to say, "Well, I believe that all roads lead to the same place." And Michael shared with me a great response to use if somebody ever shares that. And I have never heard this before, and I thought it's fascinating. I've been thinking about it ever since he's mentioned it to me yesterday. I can't get it out of my mind. If you ever hear somebody say to you that all roads lead to the same place, you just tell them that you agree. You say, "Wait a minute, how can you agree? All roads do lead to God, don't they?" So the question is, what are you going to say to him when you get there? All men are going to stand before God, aren't they? You can agree with that question. Yeah, everybody's going to stand before God. By the way, the one true God. But not everybody who stands before God is going to go to heaven. And there's nothing you can do in the next life that can help you get there. It's what you do in this one. And by the way, don't try to put it off and wait for your dying day to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust him now. Today is the day of salvation. And then spend the rest of your life identifying him as king and serving him. I was in Ohio. When I left here this summer, I went to Ohio and had a wonderful time there and ministered there for 3 months with Calvary Chapel Baptist Church. And we were called there for the express purpose of evangelism, to go and just meet people in the community and share Jesus Christ with them. And praise the Lord, a number of people trusted Christ as their Savior, and some of them started coming to church, and it was just really exciting. And I remember talking to this one guy, and he had a Catholic background. He was not, I asked him at the door, you know, how are you planning to get to heaven? And he says, well, he says, I guess this, you know, I'm planning to get there the same way my grandfather got there. And I said, well, how did he get there? And he said, well, on his deathbed, you know, he was there, and they called in the Catholic priest, and the priest did last rites, you know, and so he's in heaven today. So I'm planning to have last rites so that I'll be able to go to heaven, you know. And I looked at him and I said, well, what if you die in a car accident tomorrow and you don't get a chance for last rites? It's kind of knocked him back a little bit. I don't know. I guess I've never really thought about it that much. You know, most people don't think about it at all. They don't think about meeting God. They don't think about standing before God. They don't think about, are they saved? Will they spend an eternity in heaven? You know, God can use you and your testimony to help people think about it. Share tracts with them. Be evangelistic. Love people. And by the way, what about you? Do you know for sure that you will spend an eternity in heaven? If it was good enough for a man who'd been convicted of a crime and who was in the process of his death sentence being carried out, where he called upon Jesus to save him, you can call upon Jesus to save you today. Would you bow your heads?